Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Associate Pastor Caleb Bryant continues our series on the life of Abraham with a message titled, Abraham's Exemplary Faith. Now here's Pastor Caleb.
A little slow. Let's try one more time. Good morning. There we go. That sounds like people who didn't get locked in by the snow this weekend. My name is Caleb, and I am the pastor over high school and young adults and newly kind of over local outreach. And I also get the privilege of sharing with you on a Sunday morning occasionally, and I love getting to preach and teach in the pulpit here at PCC. It's a blessing. Pastor Ron did mention the Compassion Connect event this afternoon, and that is largely an informational event. By showing up, you are under no obligation to serve. We are not enlisting you. It's more to give you a picture of a really complex event that really touches a lot of lives in a lot of different ways. And the heart of the Compassion Clinic that we're going to be doing May 17th is a free medical dental clinic for the underprivileged people in our community, in our very, very own community. The reason we're doing it at Wilson High School is because we're targeting this local community to provide for some of the needs that that otherwise won't be provided for by our government or by people's finances or insurance. And so that's the core of it, but it requires about 400 volunteers to pull off an event this size, and only 50 or so are actually medical staff. So that means there's another several hundred people that we need to help pull off that event that just will love people and will love God and will serve in a variety of capacities. And there's 15 different teams involved in pulling off this event. And that's what the meeting today is about, because it's hard to communicate what all 15 of those teams are about in one brief moment. So one of our leaders, Tom Moore, is going to be leading us through what those are about. And so I'd love to have you come on out and check it out and see where you can get involved, because this is going to be a key event in reaching the people of our own community. And you know, I believe that when God places a local church somewhere, it's because he wants them to reach their local community. And this is a great opportunity to get face-to-face with our local community and minister the love and the truth of Jesus Christ with some really practical blessings that we can give to people in need. And so please join us this afternoon. We'd love to have you. It's going to be an exciting time. And one of the coolest parts about this event is it's so big that you have to partner with other churches to do it. And so there's going to be three other churches joining us in this sanctuary today to talk through, and some of their leaders are going to be up here, and some of our leaders will be up here, to really talk about how we collaborate as the larger church of Southwest Portland to pull off this event. And so let's join with our brothers and sisters around Southwest Portland and really jump on board to make something awesome happen. I think if there was no other benefit to this event other than collaborating with other churches, I think that's so pleasing to the Lord. And so if nothing else, come and collaborate with us, and we're going to have a good time. Well, God has been calling us as a spiritual family here at Portland Christian Center to believe him for greater things. And really, from the beginning of this year, Pastor Ray has been talking about what it means to have believing faith and what it means to believe God for greater things. How many of you realize that just because Jesus saved you doesn't mean that he's done with you? Have you ever felt that way? Isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, to just get saved and to sit there and wait for heaven would be a sad waste of a beautiful life that God has given each of us. And Abraham's journey that Pastor Ray has begun to talk about really demonstrates a pattern for us of what it means to live by faith to salvation and after salvation until we get to heaven. And so Pastor Ray's leading us on this journey, studying the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis. He started in chapter 12 and looked at some of the promises of God to Abraham and how Abraham embraced those promises. And hopefully you're going through the Bible reading plan and you've recently read the story of Abraham. I'd encourage you to take a look at that as we study through it. And Pastor Ray's going to pick up that story in just a couple of weeks. But before we do that, we want to take a look at some of the New Testament passages that really explain the significance of Abraham's life to us as believers today. And so we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 4 if you want to begin to turn that direction. But if you'll remember from a couple of weeks ago, and it's weird to think that it was a couple of weeks ago that we talked. I mean, you know, this whole winter blast 2014. You know, I have to be honest with you. I grew up in Wisconsin, and when I see snow like what we saw last weekend, to me, that's just normal. You know, that was, but I also forget that in Wisconsin, they have these amazing contraptions called snowplows, like a whole city fleet of them. And you know, they'll just strap plows onto the front of all the garbage trucks, and it's no big deal. Well, here we don't quite have that same benefit, and so I got to see all sorts of pictures of your cars stuck in different driveways and snowed in, and I'm sorry about that. I stayed home, and how many of you kind of wished it would have snowed like that again this weekend? Anybody? See, that's one thing. There's a few hands cautiously raising. It was fun for about 6 hours. And then once you realize you're stuck in your house for about 4 days, you realize we are people that are used to being able to get out when we want, where we want, and to do whatever we want. And I don't know about you, but I had a little cabin fever. I was excited to come back to work this week. It was a nice sensation to just jump into the office and not get stopped by the snow. But anyways, it was 2 weeks ago, the last time that we talked, and you'll remember Pastor Ray, I hope you'll remember, Pastor Ray mentioned that we often, according to Abraham's life, have to leave behind old relationships. We have to leave behind old behavioral habits and old modes of thinking that inhibit the pursuit of what God is calling us to do. And then he showed us through Abraham's life that we have to do that so that then we can embrace the promises of God to experience godly success, godly significance, and godly satisfaction that he has in mind for us, that sometimes looks different than the worldly version of those same things, but is good nonetheless. And really, we have the responsibility as people of faith to go on a similar journey in some way, shape, or form. And the key to being able to do those things, to be able to leave behind the past and move towards the future, is faith. And the reality is that you can always see what's in the past, right? You've been there, you've done that, sometimes you're still in that, but you can never see what's in the future. You can never see what it is that God's calling you to and be completely assured of what that's going to look like and where that's going to take you and that it's going to be better than where you've been in the past. So often that keeps us stuck in the past, even when God's calling us to the future. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is the example of Abraham's faith that somehow allowed him to leave behind the past. And he had a pretty satisfying, enjoyable past. Abraham was wealthy. He was in one of the wealthiest, most satisfying areas to live in the world, in Mesopotamia at that time, in Ur. And it was known to be a wealthy city, a lot of trade, a great place to be a farmer, a shepherd, or a rancher, which Abraham was. And so Abraham had a great place to live. He had a great family. He had a religion that seemed to be working for him at the time. There was no reason for Abraham to leave the past except faith. And faith is one of those things, it's a little ambiguous. You know, as I was thinking about it these last couple of weeks, faith is kind of like love. Particularly in church circles, faith is one of those words that kind of gets thrown around a lot. And the meaning of it, the concept of faith, tends to get watered down to where the word has nowhere near the meaning that the concept was intended to communicate. Faith is one of those things that when we think about faith, it should blow our minds. And if you need something to help kind of jog your faith reaction, read Hebrews chapter 11. Pastor Ray talked about Hebrews 11 earlier in the year, and that chapter just blows my mind every time. If you want to see some other pictures of faith, and Abraham is the first person kind of mentioned in there, his faith is really the example of what other people's faith looked like. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Which, if you think about that, is impossible, right? How can you be absolutely sure of something that you cannot see? How can you be certain? How can you know without a shadow of a doubt that something that is not in front of you that you cannot see is true? And you know, you can use all the arguments about gravity or, you know, I can't see my wife right now, but I'm assuming she's somewhere in this building, hopefully. She might be at Starbucks, but probably somewhere in this building. But that's not faith. There's a lot more evidence and even some proof. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, but can't prove. We can't really know, but somehow we know. And biblical believing faith is exactly that. It is impossible. Biblical believing faith is relentlessly trusting what God has said over what we can see. That does not make sense in the human experience, and yet that is what the people throughout Scripture were recognized for, was trusting that what God said is more accurate than what we can see with our own eyes. And that is the key to experiencing all that God has in mind for you and for me. And no one in Scripture demonstrates this more completely than Abraham, called to leave behind all of these things, all these good things, country, family, religion, possessions, you name it, he had it. He was called to leave most of it behind. And he believed that God had something better than the best this world had to offer. Now, if I were you and I was a brand new Christian, and I remember thinking this a little bit as a brand new Christian, or maybe you don't even know Jesus at this point, you're sitting in this room today and you're thinking, yeah, this faith thing is weird. I don't know why anybody would engage in that. And this whole believing without seeing thing sounds rather manipulative on God's behalf. I mean, it's easy for him. He knows everything, sees everything, and then he wants to play games with us. But there's a purpose to this whole believing without seeing thing. As we'll see today as we study through Romans 4 on Abraham, we will see that believing without seeing produces some results. First and foremost, it produces refining and reward. Now, I paired those words together because often the two come together. Rarely do you get reward without refining. And the great thing about God is that he always brings reward with refining. He loves to refine us, to produce good things in us, but as a part of that, there's a reward that goes in alignment with that refining, and that is one of the products of believing without seeing. The second one is that God is honored. When we believe in him without seeing, there is no doubt in the people around us who we love and who we trust, and that honors God. That honors God. And then lastly, when we believe without seeing, somehow, supernaturally, the world is always blessed because of it. When we believe God this way, and we'll see this through the story of Abraham. And so, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 4, if you're not there already, I'm not going to read the whole chapter this morning because it'd take a significant chunk of time and you'd forget the beginning of the chapter by the time we got to the end of the chapter anyways. So we're going to talk through it a piece at a time, and I'd love for you to follow along with me as we kind of look at different highlights and verses in that chapter. But the majority of the chapter, verses 1 through 17, is dedicated to the Apostle Paul defending a key doctrine of the Christian faith by using Abraham as an example. Romans chapter 3, Paul is making this case for what we call and what he called justification by faith, which was a very controversial doctrine amongst the early Jewish believers because no religion before had claimed that you could be justified by faith. Every religion prior to this, and most of them in the world today, claim that you have to be justified by some form of works or behavior or adhering to a certain level of law. And so Paul is writing to an early church in Rome, and like many of those early churches, there was this mixture of believers that had come, many out of a Jewish background, and then many others who were coming out of a Gentile background, who were usually practicing some sort of pagan or cultish rituals that were common in the Roman Empire at that time. And so these Gentile believers would come in with no background to faith in the Jewish God. They just came to know him first and foremost through Jesus, like many of us today. The Jewish believers, however, had known God. They knew God as he had revealed himself through the Old Testament, and now were knowing God as he revealed his Messiah to them in Jesus Christ. And so these two groups, as you can imagine, had some very different ideas about what was important in following Jesus. And part of the Jewish way of doing things was to adhere strictly to the law. And so Paul makes this elaborate case that it is not by works that we are justified, it's by faith. Now, what about that word justified? Justified is the idea that we can stand right before God. That we can stand before God, and it's a legal term, that we can stand in the court of law before God with all of our sins presented, and we can stand right before God and have a right to relationship with him. And that is something that no human being can do without something changing the game for us. Unless there are any perfect people in this room. Anybody? Volunteers? I'd love to interview you publicly about your strategy. But so far, I haven't met anyone that's perfect. And that is impossible for us to be perfect. And so we can be justified only by faith. And that is what what Paul is defending here. And so he just explains this doctrine, a key doctrine. We'll talk a little bit more about it as we go on through this chapter. But he needs a good example that will convince these staunch Jewish believers. And so he turns to Abraham. In verse 1, he says, we've been talking about this justification by faith. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? Now, why does he go to Abraham? Because Abraham was the undisputed patriarch of the Jews. He was considered to be the example of everything that a Jew was supposed to be. And when you look through historical Jewish literature, you even find some great assumptions about Abraham to kind of fit him into the modern picture of what a Jew was supposed to be. So Abraham, both accurately and inaccurately, was supposed to be the perfect picture of Judaism. And so if Paul can justify his point through Abraham's life, he can do it through anyone. And so he takes his evidence from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, which Pastor A talked about a couple of weeks ago. And he says in Romans 4, 3, he says, what does the scripture say? It says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Belief equaled righteousness. Belief resulted in righteousness. And Paul is emphasizing there in verses 2 and 3 that it was not Abraham's works. It was not his behavior. It says in verse 2 that he couldn't boast in his good, perfect life because it wasn't. It was his faith in God that resulted in righteousness. And why is this so important? Why is righteousness such a big deal? Righteousness is not a word that we use commonly in this day and age. It's not something that, you know, I work with the high school students, and when I ask them questions about what do you want to be when you grow up, what do you want to do, I've never had a student say, I just really want to be righteous. I just, you know, what kind of person do you want to be? I just want to be righteous. It's not something that's really even on our radar most of the time. Why is righteousness important? And it is important. It's important because the story of the Bible is the story of humanity falling short of what's required to have relationship with God, which is righteousness. Righteousness is right standing before God. Righteousness is being in right relationship with God as you live rightly before God. And the Bible is the story of us, as Paul so eloquently puts it in Romans 3:23, the chapter prior, says we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one's exempt from this sin disease that we wrestle with. We've all fallen short of righteousness, and thus, without righteousness, we cannot have the relationship with God that He created us for. If you look in the first couple chapters of Genesis, you see this beautiful relationship of God walking with Adam and Eve, with this relationship that He intended to have with each one of us, and sin brought us short of that relationship. And without righteousness, we cannot restore it. So history shows that humanity has been on this journey through different religious paths and different tracks to try to achieve righteousness and perfection. Why? Because there's something inside of us that knows we were created for it and for the resulting relationship with God that comes out of it. And so how do we get this righteousness? Well, Jesus came on the scene saying, hey, there's another way to achieve righteousness than just being perfect, which is probably why he got a decent amount of attention. He said that righteousness can be achieved through believing what God has promised. And namely, the greatest promise of all is that Jesus said, if you will put your trust in me, if you'll put your faith in me, you can be saved from all of the penalties of your sin, and you can restore that relationship with God that you are created for in this life and for eternity. And if you have a living faith inside of you, that truth just makes you soar. Because we know we don't deserve it. We know we can't get it apart from this promise of Jesus. And so righteousness can be achieved through believing that Jesus can do that for us. And if you to quickly go through what we call the gospel, and I wish I could unpack all of what justification by faith and all this, you know, I took like huge university classes on this single topic. So just if I start rambling, give me a signal. But basically, this idea of righteousness that we can achieve by faith is the concept that Jesus came and did what no one else could do. He lived a perfect life. He lived a life without sin, and he had given the law just to demonstrate, as we'll talk about, that nobody else could live according to the law, and Jesus came and lived a perfect life. Now, Jesus had every right to go back and be with the Father, because that's what a perfect life earns you, is unhindered relationship with our Heavenly Father. But Jesus didn't go that route. Jesus said, wait, if I go, these people are all stuck with the penalty of their sin. So I've got an idea. I'm going to give them my perfect life if they'll take it, and I will take their messed up life if they'll give it, and I will take the penalties of their sin, and they can have the reward of my righteousness. That is a good deal. Jesus lived a perfect life, and because he was God, who submitted himself to all of the human standards, all of the human requirements, all of the human suffering, and lived perfectly through it all, he earned the right to give his life for us, if we'll take it, and to take our lives and the penalties therein on himself, if we'll surrender it. And so Jesus took the cross, he took the punishment of hell and sin and death and separation from his Father, all because of our sins, because that is the penalty of every mistake we've made, big, small, good, bad, or ugly. That's the penalty. He took it on himself, he took hell on himself, so that we could have heaven. And then he rose from the dead to prove that he is God, and that we can have eternal life with him. That is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the greatest promise of God. That is what faith is all about. It's where faith starts. It's where faith ends. It's the key to every other promise in Scripture, that we would trust God and say, God, I'm going to trust you enough that I'm going to give you my life, and I'm going to take your life, and I'm going to end up in heaven with you. And it's the promise of God, proven by his resurrection. That's what we put our faith in. And that was the promise that Jesus offered. So, Abraham receives the promises of God, the promises of legacy and inheritance and blessing, which were, by the way, the beginning of God's rescue plan. Remember, it said, Abraham, through you all nations will be blessed. Abraham, I'm going to give you more descendants than all the stars in the sky. I'm going to give you an inheritance and a blessing. The result of Abraham's inheritance and blessing were the people of God, Israel, who guarded lovingly the word of God and the redemptive plan of God until God brought to fulfillment his rescue plan in Jesus. So Abraham's promises and the faith that he expressed in those promises initiated God's rescue plan. And then Jesus' promises fulfill God's rescue plan. That is a beautiful thing. Abraham's example of faith to us validates that when we trust in Jesus, we can be saved. And Paul goes on to back this up with another great example from Jewish history and from Scripture. David, the psalmist that Pastor Ron quoted this morning, in Psalm 32, he writes, "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." Now, in verse 9, Paul kind of goes on to answer the next question. He's kind of made this case that Abraham proves justification by faith. So he goes on to answer the next question that this Jewish Gentile molded church is asking. And it was the question, really, okay, that's great that faith works, but what do you have to have in order for that faith to work? Does that faith principle only work for those who have obeyed the Jewish laws, or can it work for anyone no matter what their background? Now, this question to me is a beautiful question for a church to think about, because many of us have been walking with Jesus for a long time. Many of us have learned to live the habits of the Christian faith. And sometimes, as Christians, we become very religious and very tradition-oriented, don't we? And that's not a bad thing. It's got its pros and its cons. The problem is sometimes, like the Jews, we begin to rely on our traditions and our religion to save us rather than our faith. And faith can grow cold in our hearts as our traditions thrive. And so we kind of need to put ourselves in the seats of these Jewish believers and say, you know what? We've known God for a while. We've known what it takes to live for him. But is the faith still burning in my heart? And it can also encourage those of you that are new believers or non-believers that it doesn't matter what your background is, the minute you express faith in Jesus, God is on your side. He is working for you and with you. So Paul answers that question in the next few verses. In verse 10, he reminds them that Abraham was credited with righteousness before being circumcised. And the law was based first on circumcision, kind of the first physical parameter that God gave Abraham, that he gave the Hebrews and the Jews, was circumcision. And long before the Mosaic Law was issued, the Mosaic Law was issued through Moses hundreds of years after Abraham lived. And so Paul's saying, you tout this law, and Abraham is the perfect example of this law, but God never gave Abraham the law. The law came 400 years for the nation of Israel. And circumcision, which was given to Abraham, came after Abraham expressed faith. Circumcision is much like baptism for us today. Abraham expressed faith. God said, circumcision. We express faith. God says, baptism. Now, if I was Abraham, an older man, I would take baptism over circumcision any day of the week. So I think that's one blessing we can count our way. But bottom line, it's this idea that there is an act that symbolizes the faith inside of our hearts. There is an obedient, powerful, symbolic, physical act that symbolizes what's truly eternal, the faith inside of our hearts. So Paul's saying that circumcision happened afterwards. It was an external symbol, a response, in verse 11. So therefore, justification by faith preceded justification by the law. So Abraham is the father of all who put faith in God, whether they come through the law, through religion, or not. See that in verses 11 and 12. The law by itself cannot bring salvation. It only reveals our need for salvation. Paul says in verse 15, because the law brings wrath. What did all of those years of the Mosaic law prove to the Jews? Prove that they could never do it. It proved that they could never live up to it. And frankly, neither could we, nor anybody else on the face of the earth except Jesus could live up to the holy standards that God deserves. You know that song we sang in worship? Holy, holy, holy. The Bible says that there are angels that stand around the throne of God that sing that all day, all night, without stop. Because when you look at God, all you can think is, holy, 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 holy. Because God is perfect. He's beautiful. We don't deserve to stand in His presence. But through Jesus, we get to. The law brings wrath. It proves that no religious code will suffice to make us righteous. And so Paul says in verse 16, therefore the promise comes by faith. Why? So that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, which he goes on to say is all of us. God knew that we could never get saved on our own, that we could never do it on our own. So faith is the way we access His grace. The grace of God is the only reason we can stand in His presence or go to heaven. And faith is us saying, yes, Lord, I will take that. I will take Your grace. Please give me that grace. And we'd be foolish to do anything else. We'd be foolish to not accept that grace. Faith is how we access the grace of God given to us through His promises. Now, we've talked a lot about salvation. And some of you are like, yes, yes, I know, justification by faith, thank you, Lord, let's move on. I've known this for a while. Hopefully, you're a little more excited than that. But do you realize that that's the beginning? It's not the end. Faith is how we access the grace of God given to us through all of His promises, through all of our lives. From the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ to every other promise of God in Scripture. There is no promise in this book that you do not have access to through faith. Again, relentlessly believing that what God said is more true than what you can see and understand. And I would go so far as to say, not only the promises in this book, but like Abraham, God has a call on your life. God has a journey for your life, each and every one of you. It doesn't matter how young, how old. You were not created to sit in a pew. You were not created to attend church on a weekly basis. You were created, like Abraham, to do your part in God's rescue plan for humanity. Each and every one of you, there is no one excused. which is awesome. Every one of us has a gift and a call from God to advance his rescue plan. And what is his rescue plan? To draw as many people out of sin to himself, to rescue them out of hell and into heaven. God is a gracious, good God, and he has a plan. And you're a part of it. And just like Abraham, you have to make a choice day after day, season after season, year after year. Do I believe that God will do what he's called me to do because I know I can't do it? If God's plan for your life is fully accessible for you without God, it's probably not God's plan for your life. At least it's not the whole thing. Throughout history and throughout Scripture, God has proven he loves to call his people to things they cannot do, because it demonstrates his glory and it's fun for us along the way. Though at times there are struggles. I remember a few years ago when this body embraced a call of God that we could not do. Or at least we shouldn't have been able to do. A few years ago, Pastor Ray embraced a call of God that he should not have been able to do. He stood before us right here and he said, you know what, I know the economy's horrible and I know I'm kind of new as the pastor here, but I really think God's calling us to plant 250 churches in Ethiopia. I mean, those are the kinds of things, those are the kind of hills that pastors die on. I mean, I'm sure there are people sitting here that are like, really? It's 2009, it's the worst economy our country's had in a long time. Why would we plant churches right now? You don't even know my name yet. You're still a new pastor here. What do you mean plant churches in Ethiopia? But instead, this church said, you know what? That's the call of God. We're going to do that. And now Pastor Ray and Linda are training the 900-something church planters in Ethiopia and South Sudan, coming up on 1,000 churches just a few years later. That was not what we did. It's what God did. We just believed he could do it. That's not what you did and what I did. We may have given some money or gone on a mission trip or just said amen. Or maybe you've been praying over some of those church planters. Whatever your part is, that's awesome. That's the way you obediently accept in faith what God has called you and this corporate body to. And it's just an example of the journey that God has you on, that he has things for you that are impossible, that will demonstrate his glory and will make your life feel significant like you know it's supposed to. There are some of you in here that God has been calling you and you're like, no, God, that's impossible. God's saying, exactly. That's what faith is about. And to embrace that faith, I want to close by taking a look at the last few verses of Romans chapter 4, where we see Abraham's example of how to do this. Because here's the deal. Believing faith, biblical faith, it's not easy. And it's not short, and it's not quick. It's a journey that we're on. So how did Abraham handle this journey? If you look at the last few verses in verse 18, what does this believing faith look like? In verse 18, it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. What does that mean, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed? It means that there were other things that would have been easier to put his hope on. Human beings, we were created to hope for things. And Abraham had plenty of things to hope for besides the fact that God would take care of him. And it says that Abraham, against all hope, in hope, believed in what God was promising. He persevered in risky faith rather than playing it safe. And I got to ask you, when's the last time you went out on a limb for God? When's the last time you risked reputation, money, time, those things that are really important to us? When's the last time you risked some of that because you felt like God was calling you to do something? Abraham persevered in that risky faith rather than just playing it safe. In verse 19, it goes on to say that without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead and his wife was barren. One of the key promises to Abraham was that he would have more children than all the stars in the sky, and that through those children, all nations would be blessed. And that through those children, he would inherit a nation. And he's 100 years old. His wife and him have never been able to conceive. He has no children. And yet it says that without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact. And sometimes we have to face the facts but not follow them. It's silly to live in a dream world and pretend that there's no reality out there and no, I'm just trusting God, and you're driving blind through life. God doesn't bless that. That's foolishness. What God blesses is when you face the facts. You face the facts that your marriage is a mess, and yet you believe that God wants to do something great in your marriage. You face the facts that your kids or your grandkids are a mess, and yet you believe God, that he said, if you keep praying, I'm going to do something about your kids and your grandkids. You face the facts about your finances, about your call in ministry, about whatever it is, your health, and yet you don't follow the facts. The facts will follow God as he works. Abraham didn't waver or didn't weaken in his faith as he faced those facts. Verse 20a, it says that he did not waver through unbelief. He had unbelief. He had moments of unbelief. He had seasons of unbelief. He had seasons of doubt. Does anyone ever doubt? I doubt regularly and often. And yet, Abraham did not waver through his unbelief. He walked through that unbelief. And I have found that there are seasons in my life where I'm like, not sure about a lot of things God's called me to. But I've learned that if I just keep on walking from the last time I saw clearly to where I believed I was supposed to go, God brings back that clarity. He brings it back around. But we have to walk through those seasons of unbelief and not waver. You think about Abraham's story. We think he's just like this perfect guy, just believed all the time. But God called him to move to Canaan, to move to this land, and said, this is your land. Go there, stay there. Well, the first time that a famine hit, the first time the economy got rough, he moved to Egypt. And he almost lost his wife and his life in so doing. Then he comes back and he's getting on in years and he's like, I'm supposed to have a child. And him and his wife are talking about it and they're like, you know, we're getting old. And Sarah's saying, I've never been able to have a baby. You're not going to have a baby with me. And so Abraham trusted for a moment his wife rather than God. Sometimes as spouses we do that. And what happens? He commits adultery and gets pregnant with a child that ended up being a curse to his lineage for the rest of their existence. They were at odds with each other forever. He had moments of unbelief, but he always got back on track. He always came back to God and said, God, you've called me to this. Maybe I messed up here. Maybe I did this there, but I'm back on track. We're going to mess up. But are you going to waver in your faith when you mess up? Is the question. Verse 20b, it says, in fact, he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Remember I said that when you believe without seeing, a couple things happened? You're refined and rewarded. Abraham was strengthened in his faith. That brings reward both temporal and eternal. Remember, God is honored. He gave glory to God because of what God accomplished. Remember, the world is blessed. Through Abraham's faith and God's glory, the world has been blessed through Abraham's life. Verse 21, it says that Abraham was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. At the end of the day, faith is simply believing that God's power is bigger than your circumstances. That God's power is capable to accomplish what he said. That God is more integrous than anything else in your world, including you. That God has power to accomplish it all. And this, verse 22 says, is why it was credited to him as righteousness. There's no more righteous way to honor God than to relentlessly trust him beyond your circumstances. Believing faith is relentlessly trusting what God has said more than what you see. And what I love in verse 23 and 24 is that Paul says, anyone can do it. He says, this was written not for Abraham alone, but for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And he goes on to remind them, remember, he was delivered over for your sin. He was raised to life for your resurrection. Believing faith is relentlessly trusting what God has said more than what you see. And what I love in verse 23 and 24 is that Paul says, anyone can do it. He says, this was written not for Abraham alone, but for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And he goes on to remind them, remember, he was delivered over for your sin. He was raised to life for your resurrection. The principle of believing faith works for you. It works for me. What happened in Abraham's life can and should happen in your life in some way, shape, or form. So I want to close with this. I want to ask you, where is God calling you on a journey of faith? Where is God calling you to believe him despite the circumstances? It may be for your marriage that seems like it's falling apart. It may be for a loved one, a neighbor, a coworker who's not walking with God and you don't see how they ever could. It may be for some outreach or missions project or ministry that you're supposed to start and get off the ground and you think, I don't have any of the tools, I don't have any of the abilities or the talents or any of those other things required. What is God saying to you? Not what are your circumstances saying to you. What is he asking you to believe for in faith? And for some of you this morning, you may be in here and you may say, you know what, I don't know this God. Maybe what he's asking me for is just to believe in him, to trust him, to give my life to him. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. For some of us, he may be calling us just to begin listening so that he can begin speaking. Some of us are really good at just ignoring Jesus and doing what we're supposed to do. Have you stopped and listened to find out what it is he's calling you to do?
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. For more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Again, thank you for listening.